I first met this guy, Guff, I'm trying to work out, 2005, 2006, when I came out to...
Yeah, 5 and 6.
2005 for the first time you came here and told us some of the bits that you were doing, and then 2006 I got dragged out to Romania. I just retired, was in the process of retiring from the police. And Howard said to me, Howard is so, what's the word? He is amazing, but he sort of manages to get under you. He doesn't let you off the hook. No, he'd be a great fisherman. Convincing. And so, yeah, anyway, he said, you've got nothing to do for the next few months, so I want you to come and do a little job for me in Romania. I said, what's that, Howard? He said, I want you to come and help build the extension on the printing press, if you remember, yeah, up in Gibeux.
And saying that yourself is not a gift.
No. But I was reasonably strong and fit in those days. Anyway, so we went out there in February.
Yeah,
and it was -5 in the mornings. Early rose cold. To about 8 or 9, 10 degrees at lunchtime if we were lucky. Then back down to -5 or 6.
It was, yeah.
And we did it, didn't we? And then Tim and Marion came out and put the roof on the top of the place.
Yeah.
But can I tell you something? This guy works with and worked with the gypsy families in Romania, who they have a lot of bad press, those that come over into this country. But the gypsies and the gypsy community in Romania are the forgotten people. They don't exist. As far as the government are concerned, they are a pain in the nether regions, and they don't exist. And this man, for years and years and years, has worked tirelessly providing somewhere reasonably decent by their standards to live. Now, Drew, come on, when you first saw that woman collecting the plastic bags and the lumps of firewood when you were first driving out there, what did you think she was doing? Just because there are people here, yeah, David, that have never heard this part of the story.
Yeah.
They've seen you, they've heard you, they know what you do, but they've never heard the origins.
The origins. Well, the very first was 1998, so that's 21 years ago. So I remember being in Sigishwara. I've been there since 96, 2 years, and I was involved with things at the hospital. I'm not a doctor or anything, but some building work at the hospital there. But I remember, as I saw quite regularly, people begging on the streets and coming around. They'd come in from the villages and they would beg on the streets asking for some bread or money or something. And that's still the same to this day. That's just how things are. And that's not just Sigishwara. That can be in many places. That can be in Slough down the road. I saw that yesterday. But that's part of the world we live in. But there, it's more than what we see where we are here. And I had my hard-heartedness, which many of us have a lot of the time, depending how we are with the Lord, and I would just walk past, or just I'm on in a rush, I've got to get where I'm going. But this particular lady, one day, she was pulling at my side and trying to get my attention, and I just snapped, and I just says, "Why are you not at home? Well, why is your husband not working? Why are you dragging your kids in all the weather?" And I snapped quite negatively through a translator at the time, and she just says, "My husband's dead, and we haven't got a home, and we're living in rough." And I just thought, I'm not believing all that. But I helped her out that day through gritted teeth. A week later, the same thing again, same family again, same woman again, same story again, same reaction by me, hard-heartedness. And but then she says, "I've missed my train home." "Home? You said you had no home last week." "I've got you. Okay, I'll give you and your 3 kids or 4 kids, I'll give you a ride home. But when I get you to your village, I'm going to say, there's your house, there's your husband, don't lie to me again." So still far from a godly, kind, loving response back. I get her in the car. We go to a village called Venator, which Gary's heard of, and Annie and stuff. I get to Venator, and I go with her, get out the car, and I'm looking for a home that she says. So we go over this little bit of a hill, and there's a plastic polythene bag tent made of branches and twigs. And it was true, her husband was dead, and she was living rough in this polythene bag tent. And and just to put a bit of bones to things with God in this, 2 weeks before that, I'd had a dream of a hillside pouring down with rain, poor people all around, and a Bible verse was spoken in the dream, which says, which I found since, is Isaiah 59, verse 19, the second part of the verse. But I didn't know that then, because I'm not, but I found it out later through a concordance. But that verse says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against it." That was the Bible verse in the dream, and seeing all these poor people around. So I forgot that. Well, I didn't forget it, but here I am in real life. I've dropped the woman off. She would go over this little bit of a hillside, and there's this polythene bag house. It's pouring down with rain, poor people all around me, and I remember the dream. I remember the dream when the enemy comes in. So obviously the devil has done all this poverty, he's done all this heaviness, he's done all this oppression, and people living like that. He's the root and the author of all bad things. And I'm looking at when the enemy comes in, God raises a standard against it. What's that standard? Anyway, at that time, I'm thinking this, I'm chewing this over, and I get on my knees and I pour down, I start crying, because I realise something's got to start changing with my life, my heart attitude, and what I see right in front of me. The Bible also says, if you know what you should do and you don't do it, it's a sin. So I knew that I can't be putting my head like a ostrich in the ground and ignore what I've just seen. So what I saw needed a response by me, most of all from the Lord. But the Lord has placed me in that moment, set me up at that moment, that place, to be there and see that situation. So I thought, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, obviously they need a house, they need a place to live, and I've got no money, no tools. I've got a car with me, a Toyota Corolla brought over from here, but I've got zero. And there was a team from Wales over working at the hospital, and their day off was the final day, Friday, and they could go around sightseeing around Sigiswara. But the joiner was a Welshman from South Wales somewhere, and I says to him, I don't know how to build a garden shed. I can fix roofs, but I don't know how to build a garden shed. I know it's your day off. You've got a choice to go with the rest of the team, or you could come with me. Will you come with me? Because I don't know how to put a bit of building together. I have no idea. I can put roofs, but that's it. So he had a choice. The flesh, be a tourist for the day, or come with me. And thankfully, praise the Lord, he chose to come with me. And he went, and we got... But I had no money, he had a saw and he had a hammer that he brought with him from Wales, but there's still no money or anything. So I went round two churches in the town, and they had pallets in the courtyard of the church. So I had the pastors of both churches, can I have them pallets? I said, what for? I want to build a house with them. So the game of the pallets, we took the pallets apart, we straightened the nails. This was half a morning's work. Take out all the nails, straighten them, and we built with these pallets a back garden shed, rough back garden shed. But from where there was, the polythene bag house, to the shed, it was like moving to Buckingham Palace. And that's where how it all began. There's loads more.
It sounds unbelievable, guys, but in this February in 2006, we went to the gypsy camp at Chapter Noembre on the outskirts of Sigiswara.
Yeah.
And this is where Howard was looking to provide water for some of these communities. And we went past the brickworks, up a track which was just broken brick shards, would shred your tyres if you weren't careful. There was a well, which was a hole in the ground that had two dead chickens and a couple of rats in the bottom of it.
Was your cat?
And then we went up the hill. And when they say these hovels made out of pallets, that's how these people were still living. And there weren't just one family, there were several families living, and I said -5, -6 degrees, even probably colder overnight. And these pallets are put together. They have, when he says polythene bags, they have literally supermarket bags, polythene sheets that they've blagged, stolen, acquired from wherever, off the brick wrappers, off the pallets for the bricks. Yeah. And that's how these families are living. And you'd have one bed for a family of mum, dad, 4 or 5 kids.
Yeah.
And they'd be plastered the holes with mud and what have you. And you said then what you wanted to do was provide somewhere decent for them to live.
Yeah.
How many houses have you built since then? Do you know?
In that area or everywhere?
Around Romania and beyond.
There's about 150.
About 150. When we talk about houses, we're not talking about our lovely two up, two down. We're talking about a room, a good-sized room. On some occasions, you went on to provide a second room, I know.
Yeah,
with a stove. A wood-burning stove, perhaps if they're lucky, one electric light bulb, which they've blagged off the street lamps in most cases. They were taking the electricity directly off the street lamps. That's this guy's heart for the Romanians. How much Romanian did you speak then? You had enough problems with English, didn't you?
You've got to understand my English.
We can't understand your English half the time. No, as you might say, he's sort of like from the Manchester area. He supports Manchester City, but we won't go into that.
Oh, when they're in the third division.
Yeah. And then you got a blue van.
Yep, yep.
And the blue van actually transformed things, didn't it? Because it meant you could transport a lot more materials and stuff.
Well, I came back and worked and I did a roof up north in 98 in the summer. And with that, I bought a Sherpa van, Leyland Sherpa van.
And then in and around Jabot and what have you, you forged links with the guys from Northern Ireland. The wonderful people from Northern Ireland.
Oh, that was in the Siggishwar area.
The Siggishwar area. Who helped work. So you've developed these links and created these links with all these people that have helped you support your work.
Yeah, God's internet, there's been networking in all different areas,
And in each time you've built a house, you've actually included the local pastor or minister from the local church, involved them in there to reach out to these people.
Many times, yeah. To link to the local church, so if they get saved, they've got where to go to church and hear about Jesus, because we moved to another village then. Yeah. Another village then.
Fantastic. And then you met the love of your life, the wonderful Radhika.
Yeah, she's yeah.
See, Romania has a lot to ask for, mate.
10 years later, after the first arriving.
Yeah. See, you still smile, though. You still in love.
Oh, that's good, yeah.
Wonderful, wonderful. And this man changed. This man was, you can see, big, hard man, but Radhika, if his heart wasn't softened enough, she rounded the edges off him completely and totally and made him a big, soft teddy bear.
Well, I've got too many rounded edges.
So where is lovely Radhika and Sabrina?
Well, they're at home. They're in church in Romania now, probably finished. They're 2 hours ahead of us. But your pastor, Andrew, kindly invited me again in February, I think it was, or March, to come and share with us again. He missed then, and he's missing now, but he asked us to come along again. But also something that was back from 1993 on God's Agenda with Slough down the road. That's a longer story, which I won't share, but God's from 1993. I had a dream in 1993 that I would do evangelism in Slough. Before I ever went to Romania, and I dreamt of the blocks of flats and the name Slough, and I didn't even know where Slough was. So when I got connected with Gary and Howard and different ones, people would say to me down the years, "Will you ever go back in England for anything?" I said, "Oh, God's got something with Slough." So every visit back here, and I see Tim and Mary, so I'd have a bit of a drive to Slough, and I'd look on the internet and churches, and I couldn't make something happen. But long story short, when I was coming back for a bit of sabbatical time, a friend of mine over in Romania was connected with a Romanian church in Slough. And so through that link, networking and stuff like that, the connection was made with the Romanian pastor in Slough, who was up the road from us in Romania, talked with him, and he invited us to come on our sabbatical time in England to go to visit the church in Slough. And then he had a big heart to want to do some evangelism in Slough. And we were doing that yesterday and in February, since it was last year. And we're back there this afternoon as well. So that's come to fruition and been fulfilled in these days, end of last year, this year.
Fantastic. So you've hit your aims and achieved what you hoped to get out of this last day in here.
I came on Friday, go back Wednesday. This is the very, a weekend visit to England. It's not.
So when you go back, what's next?
When I get back, there's a lot of things. We built a church building last year in a village, and we've got a toilet block to still build on that. A toilet block. We did the church building last year, but we put a thunder box there. But the authority said we have to put a running water toilet. So I've got to build that when I go back. And I have some money to build a house in Short for a member of the church there. So I have a house to build there. We're involved with a lot of village ministry, sharing Bible studies and sharing messages and building up local men to share the word themselves, so I can do myself out of a job and go on to somewhere else. And so there's a lot more spiritual than there was in the early days as well, especially in the sense of building up churches and leadership. And that's God's new things that he puts on the agenda.
And something I've got to ask before we finish, Dave, something I've got to ask on behalf of myself, Tim and Marion, is the extension still standing?
It is.
And the printing press was still working last time.
Yeah, everything's still working and stuff and things.
That's Seagreen Ministries that print the the word for today into Romanian, Hungarian, and other languages now. Is it Bulgarian as well now? That's where the
Ukraine, isn't it?
Yeah. The Ukraine. That's, we built the extension on the back of the house.
Yeah.
To take the, yeah, the
that's
bigger
printing
press.
That's not around the corner. That's quite a bit.
That's
of
quite a bit.
Well,
you've moved away now. Yeah.
We'll be in the Sigiswara there, so it's a bit away, but it's good. Yeah.
Bless you, man. Listen, the church, in its wisdom, we've got a gift for you and Radhika and Sabrina, okay? Oh. This is just a card. The gift isn't in here. For administrative foofars, it's not quite ready for you now, but it will be, okay? But there's a gift with love for you guys.
Thank you.
We'd just love to say thank you for all the work that you've done and for the message that you bring to us here. Because believe me, people, when we're told to get out of the boat, to step out of our comfort zone, to go into areas that we are totally unfamiliar with, this guy's done it. Okay? This is an example what we can all achieve. Gary's done the same.
Yep.
He's gone off to Romania without a word of Romanian, didn't even know where the place was probably, and set up a ministry there that has changed and touched the hearts of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids.
Yeah.
And these guys worked together for in the early days. Their paths crossed.
Yeah.
As they did with Howard and Wellfound and the digging of the wells and things.
Yeah, sadly.
And we spent a lot of time out there, and bless you. You still Blue Van, man?
Blue Van, yeah. Blue Van, after the van that went over there.
Yeah, absolutely. Blue Van first. Absolutely. Good man. Yeah. Well, let's pray for you.
Thank you.
And then you can bring God's word with us.
Thank you.
Would somebody else like to come up and pray with me, with David? Steve, would you come up? Tim?
Lisa. It's an honour and blessing to be with yous again. It's just, it was January, wasn't it? January 13th, something like that, when I was with yous last. And well, no, actually, I was here before, after that, but when I shared last. But we was here in March time, and it's always a blessing to be with yous and have time together. Like I said before, it's a shorter visit. We just came on Friday and I'll go back Wednesday next week. And my wife and daughter are still in Romania, and God's blessed on them. They'll be finished now in church. They're 2 hours ahead. I came with a friend of mine, Michael Cantrell. He's an American missionary to Russia for 19, 20 years. And he got connected with me 5 years ago when he was travelling from Montenegro over to Moldova and involved in a lot of orphanages and missionary work across Eastern Europe. And I mentioned to the Romanian pastor about him, and he says, can you invite him to come and encourage the Romanian church? So it was a blessing. And then when we had Gary, Gary gave us a quick call the other day, and I was thinking, oh, it'd be nice to see Gary again. And he said he was down this neck of the woods. So and the Romanian pastor said, well, tell him to come and share some testimonies as well. And he blessed them with all the history of Word for Today starting and serving God in Romania, which really boosted, encouraged them, because they read the Word for Today in Romanian here in England. So it's as we read it in English. So blessings, praise the Lord. I'd like to turn to the Word of God in Mark chapter 10, after chapter 9. You know that. I always say that, so it gives me a bit of time to find it. I learned that from another preacher. I always say where it is and after and before 11 and stuff. So it gives you a bit of time to get there. And then some people have these more modern things and they're there faster. And they're waiting, what verse? I'm not there yet. So I'm almost there. But nobody said that today, praise the Lord. And actually it is verse 17. Onwards to about 31, including 31. So I'll read it out. Now as he was going, that's Jesus, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, but one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, All these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, as surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters and mothers and children and lands and with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Amen. Very challenging dialogue and into conversation there with Jesus to the rich man here, and the disciples, and to every one of us who ever passage and heard that from that day till this, and until Jesus comes again, I'm sure. Very, very challenging. But as I look at this, as I look at this passage and as I read it afresh today and I ask God, how is this applicable and not just applicable, how is this speaking to me? How are these words, if I am in, which I am, because he's where? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It was mentioned before. Hilary used it in the prayer verse. He's at the right hand of the Father, Romans 8 says, praying for us now. And his word, sharper than a double-edged sword, is the same word, the word of God, which is to challenge us today, to guide us today, to bless us today, to encourage us today, to lead us into all truth. But as I follow Jesus, All the time, I know he's looking at my heart. He's looking at your heart too. But he's not looking at it in a way that wants to hit you with a stick. He doesn't want to beat you at all. He doesn't want to put you under heavy burdens, because he says, my way is easy, my burden is light. You know, his way is easy. He says, and my burden is light. But he's looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart, and he wants to receive our hearts so he can give us everything of his. He died on the cross. He made the sacrifice for us. He made a way that all who receive him shall not perish but have eternal life. I love Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10. For it's by grace, unmerited favour is we cannot earn it of our own good works. We cannot do it with our own sacrifice. We cannot buy it. We cannot pay for it. It is unmerited favour. It is by unmerited favour that we are saved through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's by grace we're saved, not by works, so no man can boast. But God prepares, what it says afterwards, good works for us to walk in, good things for us to do. He prepares good, ordained meetings, people, situations for your life. I 100% believe this, and my life too, to walk in. There are people and places and situations or phone calls set up by the Lord for us to walk in. They He places us exactly where he wants us, at the time at the doctor's, at the time at the post office. Oh, I've heard the post office is here now. So it can be here, the post office here. It can be ordained situations by him, waiting for the word of God, the love of God, that is placed in us, once we're saved by grace, to respond to. Like I said, I was in Slough yesterday. I was in Slough yesterday and I walked down the high street. I was with the remaining pastor. And you meet everybody there. You don't have to go to the nations. The nations are there. I was quite... February. I know this is after it came in January. I went for the very first time to share Jesus in Slough in February this year. February the 9th. It was a Saturday. The sun was shining. It was a bit breezy. I was quite apprehensive, because I've never been in a multicultured environment before. I've been up north in Glossop, and they're all northerners up there in the 90s, and there wasn't too many from many other places, and you share Jesus with them, and you get, I know how it is to think as a northern non-Christian man, and you're off to pub, and you're off to this and that, and oh Jesus, this. So I know how it is to be on that side of the fence, but you want to share the love. So I've had experience sharing Jesus up north. And in Romania, I've been sharing Jesus with gypsies, with Hungarians, with Romanians, with German Sash people. But you go to Slough, there's every nation, it seems to be. There's maybe four in Romania, but there's Chinese and there's Pakistan and Romanians and Bulgarians. There's some English as well and some Irish. And then every nation there. And to go down there to share Jesus, well, you know, going to all the world and preach the gospel. Well, the world's there. I mean, that could be in many other places up and down England. But to me, outside of England, I've been since 1996. It's a very different England now than it was when I left in 1996. And the thinking of English people is very different now. And I still talk and think like a 90s Englishman. And people say to me, oh, you can't say that now. You can't think that now. Well, I'm sorry, I just did. Well, I'll be back in Romania next week. Pray for me, don't worry, I'll be gone. And so... I'm not here enough to know and think and feel how the culture changes. People think, but the word of God is the same. The love of God is the same. People come, people go. Nations come, cultures come. But the word of God is still the same. We must never, ever forget that the word of God, God's ways, is the same yesterday, today, and long after we've gone. God's ways are the same. And I'm so grateful to God he's so stable, so the same, so we can trust him. We can put all our life on Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he wants. He wants all our heart, all our lives, based, living on him, with him, through us, to love this world wherever we go. And we have barriers in our hearts. Resistance, open there, resistance there. Open there. Resistance there. I had the story I said before to the gypsy family that I met in 1998, who's begging on the street. I had a resistance. I had a very, very hard resistance to give a bread that cost about 20p at that time, or something else, or just to give a smile. Oh, you won't get a smile from me. You might just get a bread from me, but you'll not get any love from my heart. You'll not get any nice talk from my heart. But God wants to break that down in me and in you with everyone you face. Oh, sounds hard. Can I not just give a blessing? Can I not just give the bread? Can I not just give a donation? You know, in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23, the prophet Samuel says that God desires obedience, not sacrifice. Obedience to God, obedience to wholeheartedness of our heart. Oops, have I pressed on it? Sorry. I'm trying to put my hand on my heart. Is it going okay still? All right. I'll watch what I'm doing there. I might do it a few more times though. It's good to smile a bit, but if I break it, we'll take it from the gift and pay for it. Sorry. Pray for me, Wallen. Pray for me. All-hearted, wholehearted service and heart to Jesus is what God's looking for. And barriers and resistance is what he has. The rich man here had a barrier of possessions to give his wholehearted of his pocket to what God wanted him personally to do. He wanted him to personally give of them possessions to the poor, take up the cross and follow him. And he was very sorry about that and sad about that, and off he went. But some people might be able to give a sacrifice of a lot of money, but in another area that's nothing to do with money, have an area that's closed, that's not fully surrendered to God, that's not fully given to God. Some might be very easy. Yeah, I'll write a check out tomorrow. Yeah, I can give the money straight away. Would you ask me to stop sleeping with the lady I'm sleeping with before marriage because we're doing it in secret? No, 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 I'm not going to obey the word of God in that area, but I'll write a check. God wants us to surrender all our lives, all our secret life, to surrender to him, because he sees everything anyway. We can be very good at hiding from everybody else, but he sees everything, and he wants surrendered lives. Not so he can do harm to us. He wants to bless us. He wants to bring us into the light. He wants our lives to be transparent, walking in the light as he is in the light. And that all darkness be banished out of them secret closets of our lives. He desires obedience to Christ, not sacrifice. It's good to sacrifice. The word of God says, give a sacrifice of praise. So when we come to church, even though we might not feel like singing, we open our mouths and we praise the Lord and we give a sacrifice of praise to God because he was worthy. He deserves it. He deserves all honor and praise. And so we sing our praise to God. We exalt him. We sing. And we might not feel like it, but it's a sacrifice of an effort to open our mouths to him. It's just a little side bit. But he desires obedience. Obedience to him. You know, I put down this morning, just as I was praying, that God might, again, you might be very, very open to bless and give something to someone. But have you yet forgiven that person who needs forgiving? There might be someone who's hurt you very badly. There might be someone who's spoken a word very hurtful, or not said things that they've said that you were expecting to hear. Maybe there's been a son, a daughter, or a niece, or a nephew, or a mother or father or auntie or uncle who said or not said things and hurt you very bad. And it's like a knife digging in you. And God wants you to forgive. Oh yeah, I can write and help and give a blessing over there. But what about obedience to forgive? You know, we know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, our kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. As it, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So we're very grateful to God that he forgives our sins. But what about the part as we forgive those who sin against us? Are we forgiving them or are we counting their sins against them? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that Jesus wasn't imputing men's sins against them. Another version, not counting their sins against them. But so often we don't do Jesus' example and we count men's sins against us. And we hold it as a grudge. We hold it as a barrier to having anything to do with them again. They can be in the church. They can be in your family. They can be at work. They can be anywhere. But God, because he loves us so much and wants, is a God of reconciliation, us to God and us to men, is working and is knocking on the door of our hearts to bring transformation of relationships renewed, relationships healed. I've had I've walked and lived. I'm part of a big family from up north. I've got 5 sisters, my brother, mum and dad, all of us together, 9 in the house growing up. My dad was a skip driver growing up. And then in the 90s, my parents got divorced. Very sad. And this has been there. But then a few years ago, a massive rift in the family came. And a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. And every visit back to England, you see all this pain and hurt. And I came to a point 2 years ago with one member of the family, actually my dad, where I thought in my heart, I'm not going to see you again. Or, well, it wasn't a conscious decision so much, it's just, if I see you, I see you, if I don't, I don't. I don't wish you no harm, but I'm not so bothered either. Apathy, indifference. A sister of mine 4 years ago didn't want to see me no more. Tried to see her the next year, don't. They tried to see her the year after, didn't want to see me. Last year, don't even bother to try because when I try, you don't want to see me. So 4 years goes by. Then another sister, because the pain of sin, the pain of hurt, brings division and hurt. But God is still God, and God is a God of reconciliation. He wants reconciliation. So I was sharing a word in the church up north, where I go to, about reconciliation. So when I finished the message the next day, I'm thinking, well, how am I with reconciliation? It's one thing to preach it. You've got to live the thing that you read and God talks to about. So I sent a text message to several family members who I've not seen for a few years. And it went something like, how are you doing? I hope you're doing okay. How are you? Or something, in not maybe not in that order. How are you? Hope you're doing okay. And just send. So from stalemate of nothing, just that. About an hour later, half an hour later, half an hour later, a message back, I'm doing okay. How are you? The ice was broken with one sister. And then she sent another one back. Are you in up north? Yeah. Just that. Very tentatively. Yeah. Then another one comes back. Are you in Glossop? Yeah. Can I come and see you? Yeah. Do you want to come to see me? Yeah. And the ice of 4 years was broken. And I sat there in my sister's house with a cup of tea, very, very carefully, seeing how things go. But I'm praying, because as I shared with you before, prayer influences the spiritual dynamics of where we are. So I'm praying quietly, Lord, just bless this time. Lord, I'm praying for myself. Lord, I'm like a stone. Defrost me, Lord. Defrost me, Lord. I forgive, Lord. Because you have to forgive if you're going to have any chance of something to be again. So I was forgiving. Forgiving that you don't want to see me. Forgiving. Forgive me for where my eyes are. So I took the cup of tea, I had the piece of cake. And at the end it says, can I pray for you now? Will you? Yeah. So prayed for her. God's blessing, God's encouragement and restoration to her, my relationship with her, her relationship with God, my relationship with God, and may things get better. You know something? Next year when I come back, it'll be better. Because the ice was broken and we took a step forward. Now there's a fear that rejection might come. Well, what if they reject me? What if they speak bad to me again? Well, that's something that might, yeah, they might. There's no guarantee. When Jacob did some terrible things to Esau in Genesis, he went off and got married and he's got his own story of being a deceiver. 20 years later, God says to him, go back to Esau, go back to your family. And the only thing he promises as you read through the story is, I will be with you. Doesn't promise that it's going to pan out okay. He just says, I will be with you. And he's quite a coward, a bit Jacob, if you read the story of how he puts his wives and everyone else in to get the brunt of everything. And then finally he's cowering there. But it did work out okay in the end. They didn't turn out to be the best of buddy brothers again because they went off in different directions. But the healing happened. So I'm saying these stories because my prayer for you is, as I was praying in the other room this morning, a lot of hurting people that put a brave face of a smile when you come to church. But there's a lot of hurts and pains of people who've hurt you maybe very bad and said some... So I've done it again. Who've said some very painful things to you. And maybe you're being reminded about these things as I'm talking about them. And maybe you're having a battle inside, but I don't want to send a message. It's too painful, the rejection. I don't want to hear them give me a mouthful of swearing again or something. Neither did I. Neither do I. But God knocks on the door of your heart. David, send the message. David, send the message. So I did. And with one, there was a breakthrough. The others remained a stalemate. But there's another year. But you know, years go by that fast. As soon as this year, it'll be 2020. God will, 21, 22, and so forth. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day we're living a life for God. Yesterday's gone. We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. We know we're saved by grace to go to heaven with Jesus. But for living on earth now, as it is in heaven, reconciliation, we need to make moves and steps and turn up and face, forgive if we need to forgive. If we need to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. If we've done some of the hurting, and so often we have, and we don't like to recognize we've done some hurting as well. We've said some bad words as well. They said this, so I said that. But I don't remember what I said to them. I just remember how they hurt me. But we need to ask for forgiveness of those that we have hurt as well. The things that we have said to people, the cold shoulder we have given to people. Forgive me for that. I was like a stone last year. I was the worst in my Christian life last October until December. I could function well. I could share the word of God. I could pray. I could read the Bible. I could put a nice smile on. I could function and do some jobs here and there. But on the inside, I was a stone. I was burnt out. And God had to take me through steps with just me and him to bring some positive steps forward. One of them was to recognize I had a critical attitude towards some other people in Romania. I had a critical attitude. I was moaning and groaning. I was seeing this wrong with them, that wrong with them, the other wrong with them. Have you ever been that way? Well, I have. And I don't like it. I don't like being critical. I don't like being bitter. Well, have you seen the way they've done this? And have you seen the way they've done that? And have you seen the way that they spoke to this one? Or they did. They should have done this and they should have done that. And it gets a bad habit. Because it grows and grows and grows. And before you know it, every morning you're up and moaning and groaning and nitty-nitty this and nitty-nitty that. But God put his finger on it. Do you want to get out of this, David, this attitude? Do you want this stoniness of lack of vitality in your life to stop? I do, Lord. Then look at your heart. David says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and see if there is anything not right in me. We need to pray that quite often, that prayer. So I said, search me, O Lord, and show me. Oh, didn't take long. As I was sincerely, you've got a critical attitude towards this one, this one, this one. So I wrote the email. Please forgive me. I've had a critical attitude towards. Please forgive me for being this way. And as I dwelt with my finger ready to press the send for a while. And I asked this still terrible, terrible semi-bitterness, semi-stoniness, woundedness. But finally I pressed send. How quick did the healing come, do you think? That fast. From the moment I pressed send of humility and asking for forgiveness for my critical attitude, I got a touch of peace. I got a touch of peace from God. 3 days later, I got a reply. As Christ has forgiven us, so we forgive you. I got more peace. When I got back to Romania at Christmas, for the few weeks I was there then, before we did the Christmas bit, I met the people in the church. And I went verbally to say it. I know I sent the email by email to say it, but please, I really am sincere, please forgive me for that. I want to say it again. Shook my hand, I forgive you. So refreshing. Yeah, I've got a whole collection that if I let the enemy use as dirt to throw against a person. But I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live that way. I want to see the gold in people. I want to see the good in people. If you go into a gold mine, I know there's not many gold mines around here, but maybe we'd be there now if there was, knowing where there's a gold mine. But if you go into a gold mine, it's in the under the ground, and Under all that dirt is gold, precious, valuable. And if you go into a gold mine, what are you looking for? You're looking for gold. I'm looking for gold. Where's this gold? You're not looking at the dirt. When we look at people, we need to look at people like we're looking for the gold in them, not the dirt in them. Very easy to look at the dirt. But if you're intentionally looking for the gold, you move the dirt away and you just see the gold finally. So when you look at each other, Lord, show me the gold in them. Show me the good in them. Show me what I can compliment. Show me what's going well with them. Show me what you see. You show me so I can pray blessing over that in a person. It's a transformation of by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We look at the Word of God, we look at Jesus for transformation of our minds, because our minds tell us so many negative things. When I lie in bed and I can't sleep, I chew over at 2 or 3 in the morning, all the negative stuff. I can't stand it. I just get up out of bed, I'll go to the loo, come out, and then I'll start praying, Lord, transform my mind. And I'll sit with the Bible. Maybe you'd have to get a cup of tea. And I'll have a cup of tea, I'll read the Bible, and I'm at peace because my mind has been transformed at 3 in the morning by the Word of God instead of this lies that's going round and round. I lie down and I sleep in peace, as Psalm 8 says, the last few verses. How good it is to lie down, peace of mind, peace and heart. It's a gift from God. So obedience to forgive and ask forgiveness. To put things right in areas that need putting right. We can write a check, as I says. I remember even with the... I don't know if this is applicable here, but I'll say it anyway because it was God put it on my heart this morning. Even in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, may the marriage bed be honourable and kept on. In fact, I'll read it exactly as it is, because I'll read it. Hebrews 13, verse 4, which is after Hebrews 12. I'm a bit faster this time. Here, I've got it now. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I remember a time before marriage when I was doing something good for the Lord, and I was in another place. We took a child to America to have an eye operation. Everything was donated for free. The doctor did the surgery for free. The child could see afterwards. It was from a poor village in Romania. And I got engaged to a Radhika, actually. I'm with a Radhika now, but I actually got engaged then. I was praying, didn't work out, came back with a single man for a few years. But in the time I was there, I got engaged to a lady and prayed with her. She came to the Lord. And then we went to visit her brother. And then on the way back to the host family where I was staying, a big massive storm came. And it was so bad, you could not even the windscreen wipers stop to see through the wind. So we pulled over, and there was one of these hotels there. So we're going to this hotel, and I didn't have any money with me. And she had just enough to pay for one room. So we go to this one room, and I'm thinking, I don't want to sin. I know it's wrong to sleep together before marriage. But I went to the bathroom, and I'm washing my face. I'm trembling. And I'm saying, Lord, Lord, when I go in that room next door, I know the chances are very high that I'm going to sin. I don't want to, because it's not right to have relations before marriage. But when I go in that room in about 5 minutes, I'm just confessing sin before it's to happen. But your Word of God, the Word of God, this is where the Word of God is powerful, is sharper than a double-edged sword, is alive and active, if you'll stand on it. So I says to God, your word says somewhere that when you're tempted, he will give you a way out. I have no idea how to get out of this situation. I'm in a country that's not my own. I'm without money. I don't have a car. I don't know where to go. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I don't know what to do. And I'm going to go out and go in the next room with someone I'm engaged to, and I could justify that it's okay to sleep even if I'm engaged with someone, but it's not right before you. The Word of God says you'll make a way out. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but I'm praying it. And she says, shouts through the door, "Are you there yet? Are you coming?" I'm trembling. I'm trembling. You see it all to the situation. So finally then I said, one last time. And then something happened. I started to cough till eventually I started being sick. And I was sick after sick. I said, "You all right?" No. And I was sick after sick. Finally I calmed down. And I was feeling so bad that I found a bucket, was the bin that was in the toilet there, and I went through into the bedroom, and I was so smelly, and I was so, my breath was so bad, that I lay on this side of the bed, and she kept as far away from me as possible on the other side of the bed, and I started to be sick into the bucket. And do you know what I said every time I was sick, under my breath? "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And it was coming out, Because she was far from me over there, far, far away. And God was vomiting, and then woke up, nothing bad happened. Nothing, we didn't have nothing together. Got up next morning, clean up everything best I can, and off I go back. And I knew God had intervened because I stood on his word and I was sincere. Of course, it's best if you don't put yourself in a position like that in the first place. But if you do and you're sincere, God will make a way where they can't see a way. There's a song somewhere in that I've heard. "God will make a way where there seems to be no..." And I'm not going to sing, that's not my gift in singing. But God really does make a way if you base your life on the Word of God. And God will bring a word to your mind as you're praying in difficult situations. For right at the right moment, a word will come to your mind as you're sincerely praying. "What do I do with this situation? What do I do with that situation? What if I'll be rejected? What if you do nothing? Nothing will happen." It's important that while we live, that we forgive and ask forgiveness, and that we ask God to guide us into all truth, and we live in his ways. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the marriage, just fence. Obedience in areas that are hidden, bring them into the light and allow God to restore you and heal you. You know, it says in James chapter 5, verse 16, if you confess your sins one to another. Now, I know in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, confess your sins to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive you, and you shall be, and he will cleanse you. That's the first one. That is always the first one. Confess your sins to God, and he does forgive, praise the Lord. But so often, we still feel pretty mucky and dirty on the inside. But as you do confess, the great news is he will forgive and he will cleanse you. He will clean you. He will send his peace to you. You'll be cleansed. Cleansed. I don't know how he does it exactly. I just know he does it. He brings cleansing to the mind. Your thinking becomes cleaner. Your thinking becomes straighter. You're in a different place than if you don't confess your sin. If you don't, you just go deeper and deeper and deeper in a pit. But if you do confess, he brings cleansing. And that's why we need the Word of God too, to wash our minds with the Word of God. But we need to confess and let him do it. But then also, added to that, is when we've hurt people, I'm not going to go all them stories again, but James 5 verse 16 says, confess your sins one to another, that you might be healed. The benefits of confessing your mistakes, your sins, of what you have done to someone else, the benefits is that you get healed. I mean, I did that when I told you the story before, when I pressed send to confessing my sins of criticalness towards someone. I was healed. I got the benefits of doing the thing that I'd done wrong towards someone else. It's a great blessing. To know that your sins are forgiven by God. Now, the other person might not forgive you. There's no guarantee about that. In my case, they did forgive me. They sent me an email back. There's no guarantee of that. But God gave me the blessedness of healing me with peace the moment I send, please forgive me for my whatever it is. In my case, critical spirit. Critical attitude. There's good days ahead for you. I know this is a bit of a churning and a bit like, we call it sapun in Romanian. They go with the old hoe, we don't see it in this country, and the people, they sap the ground, they dig the ground with this hoe, and they plant the seeds. But there's this action that happens with the heart. That's like the digging, the turning over, that hard ground of hardness of heart. God cuts it and breaks up that hard ground for a purpose. A purpose to bring us to a soft, pliable, teachable, humble way before God. And it's constant. I got back to Romania on April the 1st. April the 2nd, I go to Laslia, to Norman Linders. You know them there. About a mile and a half, 2 miles at most, from where I live in Danish. And on the way back, a family who I don't know, poor family, gypsy family, are there at the side of the road, and they know my name, but I don't know them from anything. And they're shouting, David, Donald David, Mr. David. And this is 20-something years from the story I just told before, but I'm hard again. I'm hard again. And I looked at them, and I think, I've got to get a move on. I've got to get what I'm doing. And there's a husband, wife, and 3 kids. And I'm a bit like this in the Samaritan story, the Sadducee that just goes walking by. And I drove past him. I thought, I'm not stopping for you. I'm in a rush. Just like the Levite or whatever whichever it is in that story. And off I go. I get home to Danish, 2 miles away. I do a little bit. Then my wife says, you've got to go into town and get a few things and pay some bills. Oh, yeah, you're right. So as I come in there, that family had walked the 2 miles and arrived in my village, and I go in the town, and there they are, and they're waving again. Am I going to ignore them a second time? It's like I had God's grace, I'd give you a second chance. So I thought, I'm not going to do it a second time. So I open the door, and in they get. But I'm a bit abrasive. So where are you going? Over there. And they want to talk, this, that, the other, but I don't want to talk. I just want to close the door, get the right thing done, let's do the right thing. But as my daughter once says to me, Dad shouldn't say that. She said, Daddy, can you talk nicer to the poor people? You don't talk so nice to the poor people, do you? They've come for a sandwich, they've come for something, and you're quite hard. Can you talk nicer? And she's giving me lessons. This was when she was 5 years of age. She's giving me lessons of how you're supposed to talk nice to people. I should be teaching her that. In fact, every night before bed, since she was born, I pray for her, Lord, give her a heart for the poor and the oppressed. Biggest shock is that God is giving a heart for the poor and the oppressed, and she says to me that he should talk nicer to poor people. So God answers to prayer even in that domain. So I'm like, yeah, I need to talk nicer, more kindly, more loving, more softer. Not just where you're going, what do you want, get out. So I get in the car, they want to go to a place called Venk. And it's a family living in a tent like 20 odd years ago. Nothing new under the sun. The poor will always be with you. What will you do with the one that you face today? I cannot change the lives of everybody, but God places you with matches, and I don't mean ones you light the fire with, matches of who you meet on your course of your life. So I prayed with them. They got out, and something in me begins to break. The hardness of heart begins to break and be churned up. Next day, I meet another family. They get in the car, but I'm different a bit. How are you? What's wrong? Your child's sick. Oh, I've got some sandwiches in the back. I've got some water as well. We get in the town. Before you go, could I pray for your child? I know you're going to the hospital. Could I pray for him, for God to touch him and bless him? Well, that would be nice. Will you pray for them? Yeah, well, I'd like to pray for your son. Put him in the chair there. Not get out, get one, I've got to get... God is a transformation. And we get hard and we get soft. And we get hard and we get soft. But I don't like living in the hardness. I don't like it, but it happens with every one of us. Yesterday, I was up and down Slough. I'm bringing it to Slough because it's closer to home. Romania can seem a long way away. Africa can seem a long way away. Slough's just a few miles down the road, or wherever you might go to do your shopping. And there is all these multicultured people up and down. And I sit down, and I'm having a little sat on one of them benches right in the middle. And then there's this wheelchair man coming towards us. He's about 50 metres away, and he's getting closer and closer, and nobody's giving him anything. Nobody's giving him anything. And he comes, and I'm just sat there, and he's coming right towards me. And finally, he stops right in front of me. And I think he looked a bit Romanian, so I asked him, but he didn't speak Romanian. So I tried English, he didn't know English. And so I said, when you don't know the same language, it's a bit hard. But I finally says to him, so where, what country? Germany, France. And so I go through the names I could, and then he gets out Bulgaria. Well, I don't know a word of Bulgaria. And he got Bulgaria, Bulgar. I says, okay, we don't know. But he's in his wheelchair, his hands are like this, and his feet are like this, scraping along the ground. So I prayed for him. I just took his hands and I prayed for him. I do believe God can heal supernaturally, but his hands didn't get healed. I do believe God can heal legs, but he didn't get healed in his legs. I put my hand and prayed for his legs. So finally, I looked at his eyes, and I know I've shared something like this before, but this was yesterday. So I looked at his eyes, and I just kept eye contact again. And I just said, Lord, bless this man. He's got so much pain. And I'm not just talking pain of the fingers or the feet. Bless him, Lord. Touch him, Lord. And his eyes started to open. His eyes started to brighten up. His eyes started to... And he started to smile. And I knew my prayer was being answered. I knew God was touching him. I knew God was blessing him. And he was looking at me. And I was smiling back at him. And we just had one of these moments that seemed about a minute, but it was probably about 10 seconds of just looking at each other and smiling and knowing God was connecting us and blessing him. I walked a bit further down near the KFC, and there was another woman who looked like a gypsy woman from Romania. She wasn't, but that doesn't matter if she was or she wasn't. And she was sat on the ground with a picture of a boy. And I know it's very easy to see that in Manchester, Birmingham or wherever and just walk by. But I was there that day because I want to be a representative of Jesus Christ. You know something? We are a representative of Jesus Christ every day, whether we're intentionally going out to share Jesus or whether we've got business to go just to do our shopping. We are representatives of Christ every day, all the time. So I stopped. And it doesn't cost much to buy some chips. It's a bit dearer down here than up north. But still, you get a bag of chips or something. And just to put some bag of chips there, so I talked to her in Romanian. I hadn't a clue what it is. Talked to her in English. I hadn't a clue. Go through the country. She's from Turkey. Finally get the name Turkey out. So I just says, I'm trying to say words, but she hadn't a clue. I'm saying, you got pain? Ouch. Ouch. Ouch, she's probably thinking, what's some nutter here saying, ouch, ouch, ouch. She don't know if she thinks that or not. So I just take her then and says, you do this. I think internationally everyone knows what this means. It means prayer. Look at this for you. Yeah. So just pray for her. Just pray God's blessing. Come Holy Spirit, bless her and touch her. The hardness, the heaviness, the pain. A bag of chips is good. But a touch from God makes all the difference. You know, you've all read the story of the woman who had the bleeding problem. And she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garments, keep praying, I will be healed, she thought. But this was the other way. I thought, Lord, I'm just here as your representative. I want to pray you bless her and touch her and lift the heaviness off her. And she smiled such a smile at the end of the prayer time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. A Muslim man again came, and I shared in January. Muslim man selling nice suits and tie, selling gas and electric. Comes to me, so I'm conscious about time. I've got to be thinking about time. We all, what's the time? Must be. Is the time out soon? I don't know. Yeah. All right then. All right, last one then. Last one, and I'll pray for you.
I'm redeemed for you today, David.
All right. I was just realising then. Yeah. Last one. Last one. Then I'll pray for all of us. So he's got his suit and tie on, and he says, "Would you like to buy gas and electric? Where do you live?" I says, "Well, I live in Romania." He says, "Oh, well, forget that then." So he says, "What are you doing over there?" I says, "Well, I'm a missionary, and I should tell people about Jesus and do some other stuff as well." Oh, he said, "That's nice, that's nice. I'm a Muslim." I said, "Well, Muslims believe in Jesus too. Yeah, he's a prophet." "No, you actually believe he's the Messiah." I know I'm repeating what I said in January. He says, "Why do you say we think that?" "Because the book of Surah, chapter 3, verse 46, says that Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, is also the Messiah. And that verse 56 also says that Almighty God raised him from the dead unto him from this depraved world, and all his followers," that's Christians, "are above everyone else." It says that. It says that. Then his other one came over, "We've got to sell gas and electric here, not talk religion." So I says, "I don't want you to lose your job." But I planted the seed that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. And most of all, he loves you very much. And he listened and he took the seeds and he took the word, and it remains. Let's say the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. God bless you. I'd like to pray for you now. Let's pray. Father God, I'm honoured and blessed, and thank you for your salvation, Lord, to be saved by you, Lord. And I pray for everyone in this room, especially if they've got any hurting hearts of words that have been spoken, words that were vicious or hurtful or painful from someone else. I pray that you would heal them, Lord. I pray that you would bring comfort, Lord. I pray you would mend the brokenhearted. I pray, Lord, that in due time you would give them the strength to forgive them, people who've hurt them. And in due time you would give them the strength to make a step of connection, of reconciliation, either through a message or an email or verbally on the phone or face to face. Give them the courage to look with your eyes as people as gold, and have compassion and discernment and wisdom, and live lives of obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.